Well, the title of the message, Refuse to Zip Your Lips. When I was in middle school, I had a group of friends, and we were kind of congregated together, and we liked to talk before class started, well, and after class started, during class, and one of our teachers got very mad and says, "You better zip your lips." In other words, shut up. It's not the time to talk. Now, in Ecclesiastes, we're told that there is a time to keep silent, and definitely in the classroom, when the teacher is ready to teach, that is the time to keep silent. But also there's a time to speak, and we're going to be addressing that today. I'm just thinking of what we read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 20. They had been in prison for speaking for the Lord. The Lord divinely intervened and opened the prison door and told them to go stand and speak and teach. Go stand and speak. So I want to go back in a little bit of history and talk to you about somebody who's named Bloody Mary. Have you ever heard of Bloody Mary before? Her name's Mary the First. She's Mary Tudor. She imprisoned over 300 of the reformers and were responsible for their death. But early imprisonments, the first one was John Rogers, but after John Rogers was a man named Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. A third one was the Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, and that she put him in the Tower of London. I'll never forget their stories because I went to Oxford, England, and there at the head of the street where they were burned is a monument to what is called the Oxford Martyrs there, where they were burned to ashes. They were taken to Oxford in September of 1855, and they were examined by Stephen Gardiner. And as they were being examined by the commissioner of the Divinity School in Oxford, Latimer gave a blistering attack on the Roman Catholic churches, saying that they were not of the true flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. That didn't endear them with those who they were being tried by, but they already knew what the outcome was, because Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer had happened to be both chaplains for not only Henry VIII, but Edward VI. Edward VI was a born-again believer. He was very young, and he only ruled for a short time. But both Ridley and Latimer, they advocating reading and memorizing the scripture in the English language, which was outlawed by the Roman Catholic Church. They believed and preached the truth that everybody was responsible to live the Bible and respond to the Bible, whether you're a commoner or whether you're a king. I remember the illustration, reading the illustration, when Hugh Latimer, who was one of the chaplains of Henry VIII, it was his turn to preach before Henry VIII. So Hugh Latimer, he got up and preached hard a message. He was uncompromising in his witness. He was very bold to speak of the need of Christ as Savior and to live a separated life, and he knew that that could put him in peril. Now, you got to understand a little bit about Henry VIII. Henry VIII was the last total supreme sovereign of England, and here's what I mean by that. If he didn't like the look on your face, he could say, "You're dead." And guess what? They would execute you. His word was law. People who disobeyed with him or disagreed with him or took exception to what he said, he would often have them killed. They had no appeal. They had no trial. They were just killed. I remember one of the trips going through the Tower of London, where these men had been imprisoned. One of the leaders that takes you through is called a beef eater. He has that fancy hat on and that fancy dress. And our beef eater said to us that Henry VIII was responsible for 86,000 people being executed. Now, Hugh Latimer preached his sermon, and he preached it hard, and it displeased the king greatly, and the king ordered Latimer to preach again the following Sunday and apologize for the offense he had given. Now, Latimer knew that his life was in the king's hand. And so when Latimer got up the next Sunday, here's what he said, quote, and it's him speaking, "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who beholdeth all thy ways and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully." Wow. It's just like the apostles there. The earthly ruler said, "Don't speak. Keep your mouth shut. Zip your lip." And they imprisoned him. I don't know exactly how Henry responded, but I do know this. The record says that Latimer spoke with greater zeal the first time and preached the same message that he had preached the first time, because he recognized that his prime responsibility was to the Lord God Almighty. I believe that we are coming into some times where we as believers are even going to be pressured more and more to keep our mouths shut. Already to the left, we're certainly looked at as those who hold to our Bibles and our guns, and we're some kind of dimwits and all of that sort of things. But my intention is not to curtail my stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, but to ask for boldness, and I encourage you to do the same thing, is to ask for boldness and wisdom to stand for the cause of Christ in these dark times in the United States of America, because if we don't do it, nobody else is going to. Well, moving on with the story, when Bloody Mary came to the throne, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were men who weren't afraid to speak up even when Bloody Mary came to the throne. And when Mary Tudor came to the throne, she ordered that England go back to the Roman Catholic Church. Ridley and Latimer refused because they were advocates of somebody named Lady Jane Grey, who was the Queen of England for 6 days. She was a born-again believer. She could read her Greek New Testament, and Bloody Mary overcame her and ultimately beheaded her. But Ridley and Latimer were staunch believers, and they refused to compromise. In fact, upon his examination, Nicholas Ridley was asked if he believed that the Pope was the heir to the authority of Peter as the foundation of the church, and he replied that the church was not built on any man, but upon the truth that Peter confessed, that Christ was the Son of God. And neither Ridley nor Latimer would accept the Roman Catholic Mass as the sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Latimer told the commissioners, "Christ made one oblation and sacrifice for sins for the whole world, and that a perfect sacrifice." It says, "Neither need there be, nor can there be any other propitiatory sacrifice." In other words, Christ died once for all. That's what he's saying. Christ died once for all. Boy, I'll tell you what, the Roman Catholics hated that because they had the people bound in fear with the need of their sacraments and having to have the masses and all that sort of thing. So it wasn't at all a surprise when they were convicted of heresy on October 16th, 1555. Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were burned at the stake for their faith in Jesus Christ alone and their belief in the Bible. And you can see in your study notes right there on that street is the X that marks the spot where they were burned. Dr. Phil Stringer will be here next week, but Dr. Stringer and I stood on that spot where Ridley and Latimer were burned for their faith in Christ. And 1 year later, Thomas Craner was burned at the stake as well. Now, you say, well, why are you talking about all that? Well, increasingly in our nation and across the world, I think of the Darlins, they're missionaries in Hong Kong. You can pray for them, Lynn, and I pray for them and regularly because China is coming in and getting rid of all the missionaries and throwing pastors in prison, and China is bulldozing churches and doing all of those type of things to try and get rid of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So increasingly our nation and the world, believers are being told to zip their lips and keep their Bible teachings to themselves. We're living in an era where great pressure is being put upon even our soldiers in the military. The Pentagon issued an order telling them that they could be court-martialed if they tried to share their faith with somebody else. They could be prosecuted for sharing their faith. Religious proselytization is not permitted within the Department of Defense. Court-martials and non-judicial punishments are decided on a case-by-case basis. Now, President Trump signed the Religious Freedom of Restoration Act as one of the things that he did, but President Trump ran some interference for us, but apart from something major that I'm not aware of, President Trump will not be the next president of the United States. Maybe in some of the court battles, it would be nice if it would happen. I don't think it's going to happen, but Christian friends, the pressure is going to come upon us more and more to zip our lips, and yet we need to boldly speak for the Lord Jesus Christ and not be intimidated into silence. Trying to silence Christians from being salt and light has been the standard goal of the devil and the enemies of Christ for quite some time. Looking at Acts chapter 5, verse 28 through 33, you can see it in your notes there. Look it up in your Bible. And here's what the officials told them. "Did not we straightway command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus Christ, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. It says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the Prince and Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. It says in verse 33, it says, when they heard that, they were cut to their hearts and took counsel to slay them. I'll tell you what. The world wants us to zip our lips, to shut our mouth, to keep silent for the cause of Christ. But we need to be vocal for the gospel and for biblical principles. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'd like you to join me right now that you pray that when spring comes, we can start actually knocking on doors and witnessing to people again. I believe that unless the Lord gives me other directions, we're doing that. We're not just hanging. We're just going to start knocking on doors again. But anyway, we need to be the witnesses. God's called us to be, and I'll tell you what, the pressure is on. People don't want to hear it. But we need to go. We need to tell people how to be saved from their sins. Originally, that's how the, if you remember, that's how the gospel was spread. They were persecuted so bad that they, if you read Acts chapter 8, 1 through 4, we're not going to do that, but as they were scattered abroad on their persecution, they went everywhere and shared the gospel. So back then, persecuted people did not keep their mouth shut. They did not keep their mouth shut. No, they opened their mouth and they shared the gospel. Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19 that he might open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That really needs to be our prayer as well. I got some good news from several people. Several people have been witnessing to others. Another person has been witnessing, got a good chance to witness to people at work. And I understand sometimes people don't want to hear, but we can't save anybody, but we can warn them, and then it's off of our head if we do. So we need to be vocal about the gospel and about biblical truths and not back off about those biblical truths. I plan on being vocal about biblical morality. I plan on being vocal that homosexuality, the LGBTQ, you can call it whatever you want to, that is sin and is not within. And that's not a popular message, but if we don't let our children and our grandchildren and the people around us know, we got the forces of darkness trying to push as hard as it can, because they get great joy when they can get other people to be involved in the sins that they're involved with. That gives them some credence in their mind and some, comfort perhaps it might be. But we're called to be salt and life. We're called to be salt and light, and salt is preservative, and light gives direction. The only reason there's been any preservative in our culture is because of Christians' stand. I'm greatly concerned for the United States of America, because if the crowd gets in there that it appears is going to get in there, I'm praying that Georgia, we get two conservatives elected so that the Senate isn't overtaken by the liberals and they can stop a lot of those things. But you know what I believe. I believe one of the reasons God hasn't wholesalely judged this nation is we've still been the protector of Israel. And I'm not at all sure. In fact, I'm very unsure. In fact, that isn't true. I'm very sure that the administration that's coming in doesn't want much of anything to do with Israel, to be real frank with you. So be vocal for the gospel, be vocal for biblical principles. And the second bullet point there, be vocal to your children about the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, 1 through 8, it says, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline thine ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. It says, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even children which should be born, it says, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in the Lord and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It says, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Oh, I have a great concern for my grandchildren, and a great concern for my two born great-grandchildren and another great-grandchild on the way. But I want them to know why I hope in the Lord, why I've relied on the Lord in my life. It's the responsibility of fathers and mothers to tell them about what God has done and the purpose of his doing it. Verse 7 says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Man, oh man, I get concerned when I think of the 50 years of ministry. I was back to do a funeral in the church that I was at first, and so many of the children that were in my youth group, so many of the children that were in families, I mean, they're no place to be found. They're not living for the Lord. They're like Demas, forsaken the Lord, and they're off to Thessalonica. We need to be vocal to our children and our grandchildren about the Lord. I thought it was very interesting this week. One of my grandsons got a brand new job, and he was the boss was talking with them, and the boss asked him, "Is your grandpa Dr. David Brown?" And Tim said, "Yeah, that's my grandpa." He says, "Wow!" And the guy regularly listens to me on WVCY. He's got some of the material. I'm glad that I have a good name around there. But my point is that we need to make God big before our children and before our grandchildren. Nobody else is going to do it. We need to tell them how we got saved. We need to tell them what God has done in our life. I'm going to be sending all my grandchildren the new little booklet that I put there, because so much of what you see on television, so much what you're being taught in school, so much of what you're hearing on the news, you know, I find it difficult to listen to the news, in fact, with all of the junk and the stuff that's going on. But I want them to know the truth, because if they're building their life on worldly wisdom, it's going to all come tumbling down. I just tell you, the public schools, the secular media, the music, the entertainment industry are doing their very best to fill kids' minds with the things of the world, things of the flesh, and the things of the devil. One thing that I've told you about, and even Phil's mentioned it here, but I've traveled a lot of the world with Phil Stringer, taking him on various places with me, and one of the things that I think has really injured Christianity is Darwin's Origin of Species, which is developed into the evolutionary theory. And even evolutionists today see that Darwin's theory is bunk. But every time I go into Westminster Cathedral, Westminster Abbey, there's two things that I want to do. The first one is to stomp on Charles Darwin's grave. And I do that. I go over there and I literally stomp on Charles Darwin's grave. And on a couple of occasions, somebody's asked me why I've done that, and so I've had a chance to share with them a little bit. But then to show you how double-minded Westminster is, the other thing that I do is go over to David Livingstone's grave. David Livingstone only had one convert while he was in Africa as a medical missionary and evangelist. However, because of David Livingstone, the continent of Africa opened up after him because he was held in such high regard, and many came to know Jesus Christ. So I stop at Livingstone's grave and pray for missionaries. But one of the things, back to the Darwin issue, is that's why we have people in here like we've had just a few weeks ago that teach biblical creation. I want my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, to believe that God created it in six literal days. And that dinosaurs are in the Bible. And you can get good material from the Institution of Creation Research and Answers in Genesis. But looking at the oxymoronic things of David Livingstone, a great missionary, being there, and then the grave of Charles Darwin, who hurt Christianity, one of the key things that hurt Christianity, is certainly crazy. I'm thinking, though, that that's where a lot of churches are today. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8 and 9 says this: "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth." There's a lot of people in churches today, and they're saying praise God, and they're reading their doctrinal statements and saying our fathers and doing all those things. It says, "This people draweth nigh with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, for in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So many churches don't even teach this anymore. They don't even teach the Word of God anymore. I'm going to redouble my efforts this year to teach and preach the Word of God. That's what changes lives. That's what builds up Christians, friends. And we need to do the same thing. And parents, our job is to be vocal for the Lord before our children. Why? And I know that for most of you, your children are grown up, except over here, but getting the Word of God into them is programming their moral compass. What do you want to program the moral compass of your children? Do you want all the Black Lives Matter stuff to program their compass? Do you want all the immorality that goes today and is palmed off to be normal to program their compass today? And yet, if we don't take the extra time and the extra effort and the money that it takes and to get them into a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, I'll tell you what, man, oh man, they're on a collision course with disaster. Mark 8, 36 through 38 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world or lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory with his the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Well, be vocal for the things of the Lord with your children, even your grown children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Do everything you can to get the Word of God into their lives. And I know sometimes that feels so futile, but I know of a situation very clearly where a godly man had a child who was going off the rails, and he made an appointment with that child, and he said, "I refuse to be an Eli. I'm going to tell you what you're doing is wrong, and God cannot and will not bless it, and I refuse to keep silent even though you're a grown person." And he clearly laid out the scripture before him. That is so important. I hold that person in high respect because he did that. Well, two more points quickly. Be vocal against tyranny. Be vocal against tyranny. Merriam-Webster defines tyranny as oppressive power exerted by government. You say, are there any illustrations against that? Yes, there are. Queen Esther of old, at the peril of her life, she exposed a plot to exterminate the Jews. She had prayed to the Lord and asked direction, and then she came to this. She said, "If I perish, I perish." You know, there's some things that are worth dying for, friends. While we may never be called to do something extraordinary like Esther was called upon to do, we are called to speak up for righteousness even when it runs counter to governmental policy. There is a flaming cultural war in our nation. It's biblical values versus humanistic values. You know, I've told you this before, but you know, socialism is not God's plan. God expects us to be diligent. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Study the ant and his diligence." The ant prepares. We're told very clearly in the New Testament, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. It is not your job to pay for somebody else who wants to sit at home and drink and use drugs. and have the government dole out the money for them. It's clearly against biblical principles. Now, I'm not necessarily a big fan of capitalism, and by that I mean the greed that is generated by that. But I do know this. It's the Bible says, the hand of the diligent, he maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow. So capitalism is more of biblical means of government than is socialism or communism, both of which try and get rid of God. And so I plan on speaking out more against the values that are trying to be thrust upon us today, because they are tyrannical. We just need to stand up and be counted. And finally, be vocal in exhortation. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. As believers, we are responsible one for another. When we see a brother and sister headed for danger and headed for the rocks, headed for a crash, we need to stand up and exhort them. We need to encourage them to do right. We need to tell, encourage them to get back with the Lord and be in fellowship with the Lord. Positive peer pressure can be a good thing. Even letting them know that you're praying for them and asking God that he will change their hearts and bring them back to righteousness. We need to do that. I'll tell you what, we need to be encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ to get back into good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. Hebrews 10:25. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. In my mind's eye, I see the day approaching, friends. I see the day approaching. So we need, in this bizarre time of governmental upset, we need to see more people back in church, back in the Word of God, supporting one another, being built up in the most holy faith, and laying before God our petitions for one another and for the nation. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So my whole message, just refuse to zip your lip. Don't keep your mouth shut. Be vocal about the gospel. Be vocal about biblical values. Be vocal about your children and the way that they are to orient their lives. Be vocal against tyranny, and be vocal in exhortation for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Good to have you out, share with you this morning. I love you. Brian's going to come and